Why don't we go ahead and do our memory verse? Ready? Here we go. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And of course, world here is directly in relation to Satan. Let's do it one more time. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. God, we ask now that you'd bless our teaching time. Thank you, God, for all that have come today, those that are watching by via live stream. And we ask now, just for these next few moments, that you'd open our hearts and minds, that we might be ready to receive what you have for us today. Might we be challenged from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, we have the triumphal entry. We are going to pass right over that because we did that back at Easter time. And so today, Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem. So today, we're going to do verses 12 through 17 of chapter 21, where Jesus does something magnanimous. In fact, he had done this before. We find in John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus had already cleansed the temple once at the beginning of his ministry, and now he cleanses the temple again at the end of his ministry. So two times in the course of a short 3 years, Jesus here does his best to share his heart in showing that Judaism, sadly, had got way offline. It had become about wealth, it had become about gaining things, and it had become about taking advantage of the people. And so Jesus comes to say, wait a minute, you guys have gone way too far. And we'll talk about that as we go along this morning. I want to show you a map. If you look on the big screen, it's a little green dot up there that might help you. But Jesus had started in Galilee, came down through here, went into Perea. And then last week, you might recall, we ended with Jesus doing some work in Jericho in regards to healing two blind people. And then Jesus crossed over the Jordan River, Jericho, and now we have him down in Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem to begin what's called Passion Week, Holy Week, he begins the last week of his life. Around 3 or 3.5 years, Jesus had done ministry, proclaiming the good news, healing those that were sick, and doing his very best to drive people to himself, the kingdom. Now, Jesus comes into what's called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles is a place in which where everybody was welcome, Jews and non-Jews. People would buy franchises from the religious leaders, those that were involved in the Sanhedrin, the religious and civic leaders of Israel. The aristocrat class of the religious leaders were called Sadducees. The Pharisees were also religious leaders, part of this group that led Israel in the Sanhedrin, but they were more of what we would call the legalistic ones. They believed in miracles, for example. They believed in the scriptures. They believed in life after death. But the Sadducees were really just liberal theologians. They lived for today. They didn't believe in the same things that the other group believed in. And they were the ones that ran the finances in the temple. And they would sell franchises, and people would buy franchises, and they would set up booths. So think, if you can, for a simplistic way, think of a county fair. We used to have one in Bangor. It was the Bangor State Fair. We're not having that this year. And people would come, and they would set up their booths, and people would mill around. And I'm going to show you some pictures in just a moment to help you see it visually, which may help you understand it better. But the males in Judaism were required 3 times a year to come to Jerusalem to take part in the feasts. This particular week, as Jesus spent the last week of his life in Jerusalem, it was the Passover feast. And people would come, and they would bring their animals, and they would bring their own currency, and they would come into the court of the Gentiles. Jews and non-Jews were allowed in this part of the temple. So let me show you here what we have. On the big screen, we have the court of the Gentiles. Over here, we also would have the court of the Gentiles. Right in here would be the court of women. And then you would enter into a different part of the temple. Starting here, moving inward this way, it became more holy. Now, you need to understand that all of this was holy to the Jewish people. But they allowed non-Jews to come into this particular part, the court of the Gentiles. This is where Jesus would cast out, obviously, those that were performing duties that were atrocious and they were profaning Judaism. Let me show you one more picture that you can see it as an aerial shot. All of this was considered holy to the Jewish people. But the court of the Gentiles, court of the women, and going inward, as you came outward inward, the more holy it was. Interesting enough about the court of the Gentiles, this area and this area, and really all of this area, this was the only area, whole Temple Mount, where the nation of Israel was allowed to carry out the death sentence. So the court of the Gentiles could come here and come here, but if they ventured behind these walls, they were signing their death warrant. So they were only allowed a certain way, and that was it. And if they crossed those boundaries, they could be sentenced to death by the Jewish people. That's the only place, the only time in which Jews could carry out death sentence was if somebody were to profane the inner parts of the temple. But everybody was welcome here. Even though they considered it holy, it wasn't holy enough to die for or to die over. And that was the thinking, and that was going on in the time of Christ. In fact, there would be signs, warning signs. There would be warning signs right here. Do not enter this area. You're crossing over. You're not allowed. Those signs were in Greek. Those signs were also in Latin. Warning, do not go here. That's the context. That's what's going on. Jesus now comes into Jerusalem, his last week of life. For the second time, he sees this bazaar going on. In fact, it was called the Bazaar, B-A-Z-A-A-R, of the high priest. His name was Annas. The Bazaar of Annas. Things were happening there that Jesus was very upset about. Terribly upset about. I'll give you some examples. People would travel, as I said, from around the world, and they would bring their money. And they would want to get their currency exchanged. And sadly and horrifically, listen to this. People would have to exchange foreign currency for local currency to be able to make an offering to the Lord at the temple, often for a 25% fee. Imagine that. Animals had to be judged by the priest, who would not judge them acceptable. So they would have to buy local animals at 10 times what it would normally cost. So if I was traveling, let's say from 200 or 300 miles away, and during the course of my trip, something were to happen to some of my birds or maybe some of my animals, they would get a scratch or a blemish or something would nip them, the chief priest would look at my animals that I was going to sacrifice, and they'd say, "Oh, sorry, Jerry, there's a blemish here on your animal, but we just by chance have one that we can sell you for 10 times what we normally would sell that animal." This is why Jesus Christ went into that area. When it says the temple, it's the court of the Gentiles, and he overthrew the tables, and he let out the animals from their pens and their cages. And you can just imagine seeing birds and animals running everywhere and money flying everywhere, and people were getting upset. But the interesting thing about it is nobody touched Jesus. It was as if they were paralyzed to do anything about it. Now, we don't know exactly where Jesus was. This is a huge area. Thousands of people would have been milling around shoulder to shoulder, selling their wares, working their deals, bringing their animals, exchanging their money. When I travel overseas, which is often, it's not uncommon to be in an area and where right on a booth, a small booth with a sign, guess what it says? Money changers. And there's where you would take your American dollars and you would go and you would exchange your money. Oftentimes, when we go with our hosts, the host will say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not sure we should go to the bank. I think I can go to the money changer and get a better rate for your money." So this still happens in many places around the world today, and it definitely was happening at the time of Jesus. Exuberant fees for exchange, exuberant costs for animals, improper by the chief priest diagnosing your sacrifice that was going to be given at the temple. This is why Jesus says, "You're turning the house of God into a den of thieves." Now let me stop for just a moment and maybe make some clarification. Every once in a while, when Cross Point Church sells tickets in the foyer, or we sell cupcakes in the foyer, or we sell pies in the foyer, this could be adult activities, it could be kids' activities, it doesn't matter what it is. Every once in a while, I will get a long email from one of our wonderful parishioners using these verses and others saying, "Pastor, you are turning our church, which should be a house of prayer, into a robber's den, a den of thieves, because we shouldn't be doing that in the church." As far as I know, nowhere have we taken advantage of not giving anybody at Cross Point the right amount of money for their animals that they're bringing to be slaughtered for worship. It's because we don't do that. Nowhere are we charging exuberant fees for money exchanging in the foyer, because guess what? We don't do that. Now, it is true that we might charge a little extra for a pie or a cookie because it's going to the kids. That's true. This has nothing to do with selling cupcakes in the foyer. Nothing. It's not even in the same universe. But your humble servant always sends back a gracious answer, and I do my best to explain to them in a nice roundabout way that they know nothing about the Bible. Judaism had gone way off track, and people were taking advantage of people. This is what this is about. Worship had become an enterprise of oppression. That's not good at all. I think as we talk today, and not very long, obviously, about what's going on, it's important for us to understand some concepts about the church. But before we get there, let's finish the context, because here Jesus in 1 minute is out turning over tables and throwing people out because they're taking advantage of people. And in the very next breath, he does what he always does. He ministers to people, because that's what the church does. That's what Jesus did. And so while he's there, and after creating this havoc, Jesus begins to do real ministry by healing people and helping them. And of course, the same people who were in charge of those franchisees, because you say they were really upsetting their businesses, because Annas the high priest got a cut, the chief priests and scribes received a cut from all of this money exchange and all of these animals that were being sold at an exuberant price. They see Jesus doing something wonderful, helping people, and they don't like it. They're upset about it. Notice, and the children who were shouting, children here, is actually young teenagers. You can study that out. Young teenagers began to sing out, Hosanna, which means save us, to the Son of David. And they, speaking of the chief priests and the scribes, became indignant. They became upset. Very upset. Look at these children. Jesus, you ought to do something about these children. They shouldn't be out there singing praises. Well, they were singing praises because they saw what God was doing. It's a natural reaction when God is doing something great to praise him. Wouldn't you agree with that, church? Absolutely. And they said to him, do you hear what these kids are saying, these teenagers? And Jesus said to them, yes, I like that. It's like, yes. By the way, scribes, chief priests, you can take this back to Annas, by the way, who was the high priest at that time. Haven't you read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? Jesus takes it right out of Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, 2. Jesus says, don't you realize that if God has prepared even for infants and small kids ages 0 to 3, that he's preparing them to say those things about me? Wouldn't it make sense that young teenagers would say that? And he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Why did he stay in Jerusalem? Well, there probably wasn't any room. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people had come from all around the world. Historians and theologians tell us that Jerusalem, during this time of feasts, and the Passover was really big, is that the city would swell 4 to 5 times its size. And so what would happen is the leaders of the city, the religious leaders, would expand the boundaries of Jerusalem, and they would incorporate towns like, for example, Bethany and Bethphage and others. So imagine if we were having a big festival here in Bangor, our town leaders would allow Bangor to expand itself to encompass Glenburn, for example, Herman, the metropolis of Vesey, and all of the other towns within a few miles of Bangor, and our city limits would expand just for that feast, just for that event. And once it was over, we would shrink back down. That's why Jesus, obviously, since he couldn't find a place in Jerusalem, would go outside of the city like many people did. It was cheaper, there were more beds available, and people that did not have money or nowhere to stay, they would just sleep outside underneath the stars. That's the context of what was going on. Now, the question we have to answer, a couple of things. Number one, why did Jesus do it? Well, it's kind of obvious why he was doing it, but there's also some underlying reasons that might not be as obvious. I believe one reason Jesus did it is that he wanted to send a clear message that the way to come to God was different. He was bringing attention to the fact that the Lamb of God is here. And if people would always be looking to exchange money and give to the temple, and even though it was a lot, and even though they were willing to buy an animal that was 10 times what it was really worth, he wanted them to understand and realize that this was going out. Something new was coming in. And guess what? He was the one that was coming in. So I think first he was trying to get people to understand, maybe to take their eyes off the temple, to have their eyes put upon him, the Lamb of all lambs. It would really be just for a few hours until all of this would have been put back together. You see, after Jesus had walked through part of the court of the Gentiles, and we don't know how much or how far or exactly what he did, but I would imagine after a few hours when he was gone, everything was put back together and life went on as usual. You see, Jesus knew that around 40 years from when he did that, as he prophesied to his disciples, and when he looked at the temple and said, look at this great structure. This is all going to come down, and one stone will not set upon another. We know that Rome, 40 years later, came in and they absolutely destroyed the temple. Jesus was trying to share with them in a roundabout way that he is greater than the temple. So you say, what does that have to do with me? Well, that's a good question. That's a fair question. So what can you and I learn from this? Well, in the time of Jesus and before the time of Jesus, people that worshiped God were commanded to come to the temple. The temple represented where God was. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year and offer a sacrifice for all the people. It would not forgive their sins. It simply pushed their sins back. It kind of put their sins in a holding tank until Jesus Christ came, when he went to a cross and he took upon himself the sins of the world. So the temple, in one way, the sacrifices atoned, covered our sin. That's what atonement means. But it didn't forgive their sin until the Lamb of God came that was sacrificed once and for all. And praise God, our sins when Jesus came were not just atoned for, they were forgiven. And we praise God for that. The Holy Spirit, before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, another great feast that people were required to come to, before that time, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals for a moment of time to accomplish a great task that God had led them to do. In Acts chapter 2, for the first time in the history of the world, the Holy Spirit of God would come. And it's not that the Holy Spirit had not come upon men and women before, but for the very first time, the Holy Spirit would come upon men and women if they'd put their faith and trust in God, and for the first time, the Holy Spirit would stay. It would be a permanent relationship. We see a transition here from people going to the temple where God was represented a shift. The Holy Spirit now comes within us, and we no longer go symbolically to the church. We now are the church. You that have trusted Christ as your Savior, when you leave this building today, you are the church. Many years ago, it's been like 15 years ago now, it's a long time ago. Time flies when you have fun, doesn't it? But just to give you an example, we made a decision to go with chairs. And there were some people who did not roll with that very well. In fact, they rolled right out the door permanently because they felt that ultimately I, because I'm the pastor, even though it wasn't my only decision, but that's the way it works, they felt like that we were profaning the temple of God because we were going to allow other things in the auditorium that you're sitting in right now other than what we're doing right now. And that if we were to take the pews out and put chairs in and have events and have banquets, that we were profaning the house of God. Once again, they had made a gross error, because the New Testament church is not the same as the Old Testament temple. It's a big difference. And so they left under protest, and God bless them. It's fine. What you're sitting on right now, your chair, is not holy. The carpet is not holy. Although it was holy for a while, that's why we replaced it. But it was a different kind of holy. Okay. When I came here a few years ago, we had yellow pews, green curtains, and red carpet. The 70s. That was the style. And the church had no thought of handicap accessibility. They thought everybody would just run up and down stairs until they were 115 years old. That just was not the thinking of people in those days. So it's not a slam on them. That's what everybody did. That was just the way it was. So when I got here, everything looked normal to me because that's what everybody was doing. But the difference was, is that we did not just have kind of red-orange carpet. We had, you remember this, Bob, I think, we had more tape on the carpet, I think, than we had like real carpet on the tape. So it was wore out. I mean, we had tape everywhere. I mean, you could have used the tape off the floor and put enough boxes to put in a U-Haul. I mean, we had a lot of tape. So we replaced it, which was good. And then recently, we replaced the carpet again because once again, it wasn't holy. We didn't have holes, but we had a lot of stains. So what are we teaching this morning? We're teaching that selling cupcakes in the foyer is not a sin. We're teaching that the furnishings on the inside of the building are not holy. They were in the temple, but they're not in the church building. This is a building. Now, some might disagree with this, and that's okay, but not that we would do this. I'm just trying to make the point. There's really nothing that could be held in our building that can profane God's church. Because you're God's church. So if we were all to go outside and be gone, and we found out during the week, and nobody was here, not even me, if something went on here that was absolutely full of debauchery, the worst kind of sin you can imagine, we were talking about it before church, Randy, it would not profane the building. Now, we may come afterwards and walk around and pray, but what I'm saying is, the point I'm trying to make is, when this building becomes holy is when you show up, because you're the church. Everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. That means when you leave today, it's only holy because we're here. It's spiritual because we're here. But in the old days, holy was at the temple. For us, it's different. Holy is here now because you're here, and holy is when we leave. It's the church on the go. The Old Testament, we went to the temple where God was. Now we take God with us everywhere we go. So the question is, how's your church going? We said last couple services, some are thinking, I don't know, preacher, I think I got a split going on. Right? I think somebody yelled out, I think I'm going to fire the pastor of my church. We need to be more concerned what's going on in our individual churches than the furnishings of this place. Now, I'm the first to say we keep it up because this is where we worship. But there's nothing holy in and of itself. So as we think about the church, these are very important things for us to understand. And as we come to this building as Crosspoint, and of course we would never allow anything in here that would bring anything that would bring a reproach upon Christ. I was just trying to make an example. So I could just imagine now the emails. The pastor said, you know what's going to happen in the church, right? No, I'm just trying to make a point. We must always, as a church, make sure that when we are here having church, that it's always centered around the gospel. The gospel is the gospel alone. It is not the gospel plus anything. It is not the gospel plus baptism. It is not the gospel plus denominationalism. There's a big one now, by the way, if you haven't heard, maybe do some study. It's the gospel and social justice. No, it's not. The gospel is always just the gospel, period. We do nothing else to get to heaven except believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who died on a cross, who was buried, and rose again. Period. That's the gospel. Now, you may be involved in a lot of other things, social justice, denominationalism. You may get baptized if you want to. I recommend that's right. But the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. But we should get baptized because Jesus got baptized. But I'm talking about the pure, unadulterated, authentic gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the gospel. Don't confuse anything else with the gospel. Many churches have muddled the gospel. And that's tragic. Judaism had muddled Judaism to the place where it wasn't even recognizable. Maybe we need a spiritual example of what Jesus did. Maybe spiritually we need to go into some churches and overturn some tables and let some animals out of cages. We are to glorify God here in this building and when we go as individuals. We are to edify and build one another up in this building when we are together and when we leave this place as the church. We are to purify ourselves and do all we can to challenge people that are here to purify their own church, their life. We are to evangelize the world locally and globally and challenge one another in that area. and to promote all that is good. That's what the church does. Yes, there's more, but that's it in a nutshell. We're not doing a lesson on the church. That's what we do. Sometimes we have the misunderstanding, or maybe we just need to bring it back to remembrance. Well, I go to church, I do my religious duty, I do my spiritual duty, I do my goody-two-shoes duty, I'm all set, I wipe my hands, and when I hit the door, ah, here I am, sin, take me. You might want to check out, even if you have a church, if that's your attitude. People that know Christ don't become perfect, but I will tell you this, things are different. That's the whole purpose. Yes, people grow at different levels, no doubt. Some at warp speed, some crawl. But anybody that's a believer is moving toward the Lord. That's important. And we have a lot of ways you can do that here. A lot of ways you can do that here. I want you to leave today when you hit that door, and you walk down those steps, and you walk in that parking lot, and you get into your car, and you drive off this property. When you hit Broadway, I want to click in your mind, the church has left the building. You may be, this isn't a guilt trip, this isn't manipulation, this is just the facts. You might be the only church that anybody will attend. And in Maine, not many attend, let's be honest. We're one of the lowest, sadly, spiritual states in the country. As far as professing Christians, as far as people attending a church. You're the church. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting in some ways, isn't it? That God lives in you. Think about that for just a moment. That's what God has done for us. So with that being said, you say, Jerry, how do I get the church in me? Well, I'm using church metaphorically. But what we're really speaking of is Christ. Because Christ is the object of our worship, isn't he? And maybe for you, you've never invited Jesus to come into your life as your Savior. And if you were to pray today and be willing to repent of your sin, to have a change of mind and attitude, and you're ready to go in a different direction, and you say, I'm tired of my old life, I'm tired of living for myself, I'm tired of being mired in my sin, I want God to save me, I want to go a different direction, I want to be the church. You can cry out today, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me, and right now I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and save my soul. And then God, help me to grow spiritually as your disciple, to be Christ-like, and to continue the path of becoming more like you every single day. Do you realize the privilege that we all have that God chose us to be the church? We're the church on the move. You know, I do this too. I'm as guilty as you, and then because I don't always process it. People say, where's your church? Well, it's out on Broadway. Well, right here. Actually, it's right here. Cross Point is standing right in front of you. Oh, you mean the building where the church meets? Oh, yeah, that's out on Broadway. Yeah, but this is the church. Scary, isn't it? Food for thought today, amen? Father, dismiss us with your love. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be the church. What a privilege. What an honor. Use us this week as the church. Help us to represent Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray a special anointing and blessing on every single family that's watching or is represented here in this auditorium, that God, they would leave today with a better understanding. Maybe for the very first time, some dots have connected. Lord, we love you today and we worship you. We edify, we glorify because of who you are. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Give us a great week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.